Say, God is good all the time. Amen. He really is, you know. He never has a bad day, never has a shortage, never has a misguided plan. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Hallelujah. And let's go down to verse 13. You know, when you walk with God, just simply walking with God, all right? You're having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're studying your Bible. You're praising. You're worshiping. You're praying. You're meditating on the Word. You're listening. You know, just walking with God gives you access to all the things of heaven. Amen? We have an example of Enoch, right? He lived, he was seventh from Adam, okay? And because he was seventh from Adam, he was able to talk with Adam, and he was able to ask Adam some questions. He may have heard that Adam was walking with God in the cool of the day. And I'm just, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but he was seventh from Adam. So there was a time when Adam was still alive and Enoch was alive, because Adam lived for 900 and some years. Okay? So he got to talking with Adam about how it was to walk with God and what he experienced, what he heard, what was it like. You know, can you imagine having a conversation with Adam? Say, Adam, what was it like to walk with God? Well, it must have impacted Enoch's life so much that at 365 years, he began to walk with God, all right? And he walked with God so closely, so intently, so intimately, that he was not, for God took him, all right? And just by walking with God, he had access to all the things that heaven has to offer. All right, let's go back to Matthew 16. That's a little side note. I'll just throw that in for free for you. Now when Jesus, verse 13, when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do yourselves say that I am?" Let me ask you this question to think about. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Your Savior, your healer, your deliverer, your King, your Lord, your peacemaker, your joy giver, your stress reliever, your friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who is he to you? We have to make up our minds who he is to us, right? Why? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, all right? Or he exists, or who is he to you? And you must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. So Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now the other disciples, they probably looked at Peter and said, "Where did you get that?" Because what was Peter, his occupation? What was he? Fisherman, right? Apparently, fishermen weren't extremely educated. We know that because in Acts 4, it says these are unlearned and uneducated men, but yet they knew that they'd been with Jesus, right? So where did Peter come up with this fact that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus tells us. Verse 17, Jesus answered him and said, blessed. Everybody say blessed. Did you know that revelation will bring blessing? When you find out truths of the kingdom, it'll bring blessing. So Jesus blessed him and said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood or men have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I could see Peter, yeah, man, yeah. I got the right answer. You know? He had God the Father revealed this truth to Peter about Jesus. He didn't go to school to learn it. He didn't hear it from someone else, but he got it from revelation. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, he unveiled to Peter who Jesus was. He is the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And then he goes on, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, a large piece of a rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amplified says, not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. Now notice verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What do keys do? They open locks, right? They give you authority. When someone does something great and a city wants to recognize that person, what do? They give them the key to the city, right? It's a form of possession, it's a form of control, and it's a form of authority. And God is telling us, his church, say me, he's giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Not the keys to the car, not the keys to the house, but the keys to the kingdom. All right? The kingdom consists of the king's dominion, kingdom, right? And it's wherever Jesus rules and reigns, you have access to. All right? You can utilize, you have authority to use the name of Jesus. If the devil is attacking you, you can use the name of Jesus and shut the door right in his face and he can't get in because he doesn't have the key. The devil does not have keys because Jesus took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And you know what he did with those keys? He went to Walmart and made copies for you and I. And with these keys, he said, whatever you bind, that is to declare to be improper and unlawful on the earth, must be already bound in heaven. In other words, God has given you power to enforce his word. That's what the keys of the kingdom are. Notice there's more than one key, right? He didn't say, I give you the key. He said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you loose on earth or declare lawful must be what is already loosed in heaven. Do we have an example of when Jesus loosed someone? Right? The woman who was bent over for what was it, 13, 15 years, 18 years, right? And she couldn't stand upright. And she came to church like this. You know, she was trying to praise the Lord, but it just, you know, it was kind of awkward. And she was in this position for 18 years. And Jesus came along and said, should not this daughter of Abraham be loosed from this infirmity? And he loosed her, and what happened? She was able to stand straight up. She had a spirit of infirmity that kept her bound, but Jesus had the key to her healing. Because he can open the doors, all right? And so the Lord began showing me some things about the keys. Let me just go over a few of them, and then we're going to get to some ones in specific, all right? What are some of these keys that we have to the kingdom of heaven, all right? Number one, saying is a key. All right? If there is a mountain in your way, you want to get from point A, I want to get from here to over there, but there's this big mountain in the way. How am I going to get that mountain out of the way? I am going to speak to that mountain, right? The Bible says in Mark 11, 24, that you can speak to the mountain, command it to be removed and cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, and it will obey you, right? So, essentially, what I say can open doors. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. How many here have the ability to say? All right? Can you use your mouth? All right? Can you speak words? All right? Do your words have power? Your words have either the power of life or death. The Bible says, Proverbs 18:22, that life and death is in the power of what? The tongue. Did you know that such a little member has such power? The power of life and death. Right here. Why couldn't the 10 spies who brought an evil report, why couldn't they enjoy the promised land? Because what they said, what did they say? They said something that was contrary to God's word. Therefore, they were locked out of the promised land. What about the two that said, we are well able to take the land? What happened to them? It was them and their generation that got to go in. So, one group said the wrong thing, they couldn't go in. Another group said what God said, and they were granted access. Is that true? Okay. So what you say is a key. The words that you use. Believing is a key. All things are possible to who? Them that believe. Right? So your belief causes you to open the door to impossibilities to become possible. Before you is an impossibility. It's a challenge. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I can make it. But God's given you a key called believing. When you put, what does it mean to believe? Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Put your trust in the Word. Don't go by circumstances. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, right? You're supposed to live by what you, the just shall live by faith. So we have to live by what we believe. That's how powerful what we believe is. Did you know that we're already living by what we believe? We're already living by what we believe. So if you want to change your life, you got to change what you believe. So believing is a key. All right? Hearing mixed with faith is a key. Hebrews 4 talks about God wanted them to enter into the rest, right? But some people hear the gospel, but they don't mix any faith with it. Hebrews 4 talks about not mixing faith with what we hear. What does it mean to mix faith with what we hear? It means to put what we hear into action, right? How many believe that God wants to prosper you? All right? Now, what is God's primary way of you prospering? Giving. Isn't that strange? God says, give and it shall be given to you. Whatever you measure, that's the same measure that's going to be measured back to you. So if you believe God wants to prosper you and you never give, then you're not mixing faith with what you hear, right? Because giving would be the action to really manifest what you believe if that's the case. So you got to mix with faith with what you hear. The Bible says in James, faith without works is what? Dead. That word works means simply corresponding actions. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I never go to church, I never read my Bible, and I never worship. How convincing is my belief? Huh? See, if I'm not willing to act on what I believe, then my beliefs must not be too convincing. If you really believe something, you'll act on it, no matter what. Thank God for all the soldiers that believe in freedom. They're willing to put their life on the line. They believe in it. Amen? We have a volunteer army. And people willingly put their way, their life in harm's way because of what they believe. Okay? How about obedience is a key? Right? We know from the story of Saul, God gave Saul an instruction. I want you to do this. He was very specific in the instruction. Saul went and did part of what God said. He was supposed to kill the Amalekites, not spare anyone, not even spare the animals. Okay? Whatever reason, the Amalekites were under God's judgment. And they had did some things that were wrong, and God was judging them. And God told Saul to wipe him out. What happened? He spared the king, and he kept some of the good stuff, and he said, I did the will of God. No, you didn't. Because Samuel said, well, then what's this bleeding of sheep I hear? And he said, God doesn't delight in sacrifice, but he delights in obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Did you know that disobedience will keep the blessings of God locked from you? You will not have access to the blessings of God through disobedience. All right? So obedience is a key. Was Jesus obedient? The Bible says he was obedient to what? Death. You think it was pleasant what he went through? No. Must not have been, since when he was praying one time, his sweat turned into blood. That shows you what kind of turmoil that he was going through. Not just the cross, but also being separated from the Father for the first time ever. Okay? The blood is a key. Ephesians 2:12 says, we are brought near by the blood of Christ. If it wasn't for the blood, would we have access to God? No. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But the blood of Christ gives us access to the throne room. All right, that's why it's a key. Anything that will give you access to something from the kingdom is a key. Anything that causes a benefit from the kingdom to come to you is a key. All right? And you might say, well, how do I know what key to use at what time? Well, the Holy Spirit, he will show you what key to use, right? You don't have to think about it. He'll show you, all right? And the Holy Spirit is the key. Why? He brings you into all truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit, he is our personal mentor, and he gives you access to what kind of truth? Just part of the truth? No, all truth. He literally brings you into all truth. Is there anything that the Holy Spirit does not know? No. He knows everything. He was there at creation. You know, he was there when you were being formed. He knows every hair on your head. Okay? And then we know that the name of Jesus is a key. Why? Because Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven and earth whereby men can be saved, right? So if his name gives you access to salvation, then that's a key, okay? Do you understand these keys? All right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We didn't really, we mentioned this, but we didn't really talk about it too much. And let's go to verse 1. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, that is the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So it sounds to me like without love, without God's love, without the agape love, the unconditional love in us, we better be sure that our motive in why we do things is love, right? You know, and he gives us some qualities about love. What does it mean to really have love? Love endures long. Say, I endure long. Get in the longest line at Walmart, not the shortest, to see if you have love. See, love is only the only true measure of spirituality. Spirituality is not determined if you can have visions and dreams and do all this kind of stuff. It's about if you have love or not. That's really the true test of spirituality. Who was the greatest example of love? Jesus. For God so loved the world. How do you know that he loved the world? Because he gave his son. Do you see, everything that God did had an action to follow up with it, because God is a God of faith. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Say kind. Love is never envious. It doesn't boil over with jealousy. It is not boastful, vainglorious. Love never looks to itself. It always looks to others. It does not display itself haughtily. Did you know that we as human beings, we love to exalt self? We all could raise our hands because we love to reward ourselves, don't we? When we do something good, you know, I worked hard, so what? I want to reward myself. But we got to remember, God's the rewarder. And sometimes we have to deny ourselves the temptation to reward ourselves and let God reward us. Okay? Love is not conceited. It's not arrogant or inflated with pride. Love is not rude or unmannerly. It does not act unbecomingly. I'm reading from the Amplified. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights. So when we're insisting on our own rights, we are hindering our faith from operating. We are not using the key of love. Or its own way. I got to have my way. Really? You're not in love. This is going over big. If this is Wednesday night refreshing, I don't feel too refreshed. Oh, this is good. Sometimes we need good medicine. Amen? Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. Did Jesus ever mention anything about the crucifixion after the resurrection? No. Even when he came to Peter, when Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore, all he asked was, Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, do you remember when you denied me? He didn't even bring it up. Because love takes no account of the things done wrong to it. You can mistreat me 100 times and I'm going to forget about it each time. That's what love does. Because love is a key. It's the key to having your faith. Faith works by love. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You know, my grandfather, he was involved in a partnership with this guy that made neon lights. Okay? And the partner did my grandpa wrong. You know what? My grandpa kept on doing business with him. My grandpa acted like nothing ever happened. He never carried the care of the wrong done to him. Now, my grandma, on the other hand, that's another story. She carried the wrongs done to her for years. And my grandma ended up dying before my grandfather. And I think partly because she kept all that stuff. You know what? We just got to release it under the blood of Jesus. Every wrong done to it. Did you realize that if we don't forgive others like we're forgiven, we hinder our forgiveness? Love does not rejoice at injustice. Oh yeah, give him what was coming to him, Lord. He needed it. It doesn't do that. It rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Isn't that powerful? Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of the law. Wow. In order to fulfill the law, you've got to walk in love. Love fulfills God's law. So love is a key. All right? Without love, we're nothing. And the Bible has a lot to say about love. And we've got the greatest example of love, of someone giving their life up for us. All right? Now, let's talk about another key. And that is the key of honor. All right? So, you understand that love is a key? Because love opens the door to us to even believe God. And love fulfills the law. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And look at verse 12. It says, the Amplified says, regard, treat with honor, do obedience and courtesy your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God gives you. Jesus called this the first command with promise. What happens when you honor your father and mother? You have long life. What happens when you dishonor your father and mother? Your life could be cut short. All right? What does it mean to honor someone or something? It means to place value. It means to esteem, especially of the highest degree. It means to hold something precious and valuable. It means to respect someone. To honor God, we have to respect God, the things of God, and the people of God. The places of God, the things of God, and the people of God, we have to honor, show esteem, show respect, show value. All right? Honor, go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1. Jesus went away from there and came to his own country and hometown, Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who were listening to him were utterly astonished. They're like, wow, I never heard anything like this before. You ever been in a church like that where they're preaching something and saying, whoo, I've never heard anything like that before. It's just so good and so rich, and it makes you awakened and alive. And they said, where did this man acquire all this? What is the wisdom, the broad and full intelligence which has been given to him? What mighty works and exhibitions of power are wrought by his hands? Now notice verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here among us? And they took offense at him and were hurt. They disapproved of him, and it hindered them from acknowledging his authority. And they were caused to stumble and fall. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, reverence, except in his own country and among his relatives and in his own house. So he was preaching, right? They couldn't get past the fact that he was a carpenter, that his family was here. They didn't think, who does this guy think he is? He's no one special. I was his neighbor. I saw him work in his dad's carpenter shop. I bought a piece of furniture that he built. Who does he think he is? See, what are they doing? They're not putting any value. They're not esteeming him. They're not respecting him. Therefore, they get nothing out of it. It all has to do with honor. Verse 5. And he, everybody say he. He's talking about Jesus. Was not able to do even one work of power there. Other translations say no mighty work. We're talking about Jesus. Was not able to do a mighty work there. Why? Because they did not honor him. They did not honor what he was saying. They did not put value. They did not respect. They devalued him. Except he laid his hands on a few sickly people and cured them. That means people with some minor ailments. He could do no big miracle. He could do no big... Talking about Jesus! It had nothing to do with him. It had something to do with the people who were listening to him. In any message, there's three people involved. There is the Holy Spirit, there is the person giving the message, and there is the people receiving the message. And if they're not all together, they can hinder the message. Or they can hinder the effects of the message. When we listen to the word, and let's say if I was to preach a sermon on John 3:16 and put in the paper, we're going to have a John 3:16 seminar, you would hear a lot of people say, oh, I've heard John 3:16. I don't need to go to that. But you know what? That's dishonoring the word. See, when we take that approach, we're saying that the Word is not alive. The Word is not quick and powerful. The Word is just another book. You know, you could read John 3:16 150 times and get 150 good things out of it. Because this is alive. This is God speaking to you. The Holy Spirit knows no depths or limits to the knowledge of God. He can take you further. He can take you deeper if you place value on it. If you honor. They didn't honor him. You know, we have to honor our father and mother. You notice the Bible said, it didn't say honor your father and mother if they're good. Did it? A child is to honor. Why? Because your father, your mother gave you something that no one else could give. They gave you existence in this earth. God used your parents to bring you here. If you had no parents, then you probably wouldn't be here. If your mother never had any kids, you probably won't either, because you wouldn't exist. It doesn't matter. You know, when I was going to Rhema, I hadn't gone yet. I was in New Zealand, actually. And I was talking with my parents, because my parents really weren't too sure. They didn't know about this Bible school. They wanted me to go to college. I had no desire at that particular time in my life to go to college. I tried community college. I didn't do too well, because I didn't want to be there. I got terrible grades because my heart wasn't in it. And so I'm having this discussion. Then I asked my brother-in-law, because I have a lot of respect for my brother-in-law. He's been in the ministry, and I said, what do you think about this? He said, well, you know, if you just submit to your parents, God will work it all out. That's not what I wanted to hear. I didn't want to hear that. So finally, I remember, we're in New Zealand. I'm having a conversation. I said, okay, Mom and Dad, what do you think about me going to Rhema? And my mom said, see, my sister, she paved the way, because she went to the Philippines for 6 months. She left her registered nursing job at a hospital to go to the mission field, okay? So I told my mom and dad, I said, so what do you think about this? My mom said, well, you're not leaving the country. You're going to be just going to Oklahoma. They said, okay. And you know what? They ended up helping me. But you know what? I honored them. And I was willing to, if they didn't want me to do it, I was willing to lay that down and let God work it out another way. But you know what? I took time to honor my parents. I got their opinion and I listened to them. I took their advice and we talked about it. And you know what? It was great and glorious. God, I went to Rhema. It was wonderful. And you know, if I hadn't gone then, I might not be here now. But you got to honor your parents. You got to honor those in authority. You know, if you're working a job, your goal is not to please your boss. You're supposed to work as unto the Lord. So whether your boss is good or whether your boss is bad, it doesn't matter. You're supposed to honor them. You know how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know that how they addressed Nebuchadnezzar? When he was about to throw him in the fiery furnace, they said, O King, O Majesty, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. They honored his authority. He was about to throw him in the fiery furnace. They couldn't cop an attitude. They honored him as king. And what happened? God honored them. See, they honored God first of all. You honor God when you don't compromise to sin, when you don't give in. That's honoring God. When you stand up for what you believe in, that's honoring God. They took a stand. They honored God and God honored them. See, when you walk in honor, you know, if you don't respect people who have a healing ministry, it might be pretty hard for you to get healed. Because you're disrespecting something. See, the things that you honor, God will bring to you. The things that you dishonor, you will be denied access. They did not have access to the miracles because they did not honor Jesus as the Son of God. So honor is a key. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Doing all right? I didn't think it'd be this tough tonight, but it's how it is sometimes. Say, it's good for me anyway. Did you know that when people honor ministers, they honor the Lord? Did you know that a lot of people, they receive the word from ministers as it was the word of God? In other words, they didn't place the honor on the minister. I mean, they knew, they honored what was coming through. Okay? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance or your capital, your sufficiency from righteous labors. How do you honor the Lord with your stuff? You do not take ownership of your stuff. You know, I had a pickup truck, a Toyota pickup truck, when I went to college. And my friend, who I had just met, just knew him for a short time. He was from Alaska. He didn't have a car at that time. And he needed to go to, Atlanta or whatever. You know what? I said, here, take my truck. I gave him the keys. He said, you would do that? I said, yeah. Why? Because I understood that the Lord gave me that truck to use for his kingdom. And so he used the truck. He got to where he went to where he needed to go and came back, and everything was fine. And I've always been like that. I drove down to Florida from Cleveland, Tennessee to Miami, Florida. I drove in one day because one of my friends needed a ride back because they didn't have any other way back. And I had a car, and they couldn't drive a stick shift because my car was a stick at that time. So I drove down to Miami one day, slept, and then got up the next day and drove back to Cleveland. It's about, 14, 15 hours of driving. And I don't even remember going through Atlanta because I was so tired. And the car was packed with stuff, but you know what? I did it. Why? Because God gave me that vehicle to use for his kingdom. See, any time that God wants to use anything that I have, I'm going to let him use it. You know what they did in the early church? They owned houses, lands, and possessions. What'd they do? They had a sale. What did they do with the proceeds of that sale? They gave it to the church. And what did the church do? The church distributed it to the poor and to the widows. And you know what? Something amazing happened when the people did that. The Bible says that no one lacked. Can you imagine? No one in a church of 5,120 people lacked. That is powerful. Can you think of, imagine we just have a church of 50 to 70 people. And imagine if no one in VCF lacked. Think about it. It happened in the early church in Acts. Why? Because they honored the Lord with their substance, with the first fruits of all your income. So shall your storage places be filled with plenty, and your vats overflow with new wine. You know what the Bible says? When you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. How many know that the Lord never stiffs anybody he owes? He always pays his debts. Where do we get the greatest example of giving? Was there anything that Jesus withheld from us? Huh? I mean, he gave his last drop of blood. He gave his life. He gave his knowledge, his expertise, his encouragement, his instruction. He made sure that we had everything we needed according to his standards. And you know, his standards is far better than ours. And there wasn't one thing that we lack in him, because he's a good shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd and what? See, you don't have to want. Why? Because you have a good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? He takes care of the sheep. So when we honor the Lord with our substance, God will honor you with substance. He said, seek first, Matthew 6:33, seek first. Everybody say first. The kingdom of God. Not second, not third, but first. If we have that priority messed up, then we're not going to get the rest of the verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pull up Matthew 6:33. And all these things shall be added to you. Everybody say things. Does God mind you having things? No. He loves you having things as long as the thing doesn't have you. That's the key. But see, honor is such a key. Honor works. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things might be added to you. No? Shall be. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, when you wake up in the morning, let your first thought be on God. When you get any increase, any income, okay, what belongs to God? Let that be the first thought. And all these things will be added to you. But you got to do the honoring. You do the honoring, he'll do the adding. And I love how God adds. God's addition will always increase you. So, there you have been given keys to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you have access, you can possess, and you can control the things that heaven gives to you. How many times did Jesus tell people, be it according to you as you have believed? As they have believed, their belief set how they received and what they received. Bartimaeus was given sight because he could believe that Jesus could give him sight. The woman with the issue of blood, it was because of her faith that she had access to the healing. So God's given you keys to the kingdom of heaven. And these keys give you access to the benefits of heaven. And how many know that God daily loads us with benefits? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. And he's not keeping the benefits from you. We are. We keep the benefits from ourselves by simply, maybe we lack knowledge. Maybe we have weak faith. Maybe we just need to strengthen our faith in an area to better receive it. Did Jesus ever tell anybody they had weak faith? Huh? When the disciples were scared of a storm, I'm afraid of a storm. They had little faith. He said, oh, ye of little faith. He didn't say, good job. He said, you of little faith. See, faith only gets little because we starve it and we don't use it. It's just like a muscle. You know, I found out when I don't use my muscles, they shrink. In order for me to keep my muscles big, I got to use them and I got to feed them. And I got to feed them good. Otherwise, they'll decrease. But if I feed them good, if I use them, whoo, they increase. I like the increase. But all you got to do is use these keys. Saying, believing, mixing what you hear with faith, obedience, the name, the blood, love, honor, your giving, all those are keys that you've been given that you can do. And all those keys will give you access to what you need, want, and desire, because everything you need, want, and desire is already in the kingdom. Did Jesus ever lack anything? When 5,000 people showed up, did he say, "Oh, well, Peter, James, John, you guys got enough hamburgers to feed these people?" Did he get upset? Huh? Or when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, was like, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. He's been dead for 4 days. What can I do?" No. Why? Because he held all these keys. And everything he needed was right there. And guess what? What he did, you and I can do. Because we're made in his image, we're called according to his purpose, and we have the ability to use his name. Amen? So say this with me. Say, "Father, I will not neglect these keys. I will put these keys to good use. I will walk with you. I will possess what you've given me. I will use what you show me. I will do your will in Jesus' name." Amen. Amen. Next Wednesday, we're going to get on to something new. I don't know what yet. And this Saturday, men, you're invited to come to a breakfast of encouragement. And I'm going to lay out a plan that we're going to start a men's discipleship group called Depth, Doing Excellent Principles of Truth with Honor. And we're going to show you how that's going to work. So I want you to come at 8:30 on Saturday. And then Sunday, we're going to have our family fun day. So if you want to bring some candy or some prizes, we have that wonderful container in the back there. You can bring that. And, we're also believing God that our debt is paid off. Tomorrow it's going to be less than $11,000. So I'm excited about that. You know, do you realize 8 years ago, when I came here, this church owed $96,000. And after tomorrow, we're going to owe less than $11,000. So in just over 8 years, we've been able to pay, $85,000 down. And man, that debt's going to be eliminated. And I'm actually having, someone's going to draw the picture of how the building of what their original plans were that I want to see come to pass. And we're going to draw a picture of that so that we can all get a vision. Amen. We have another building to build along this way and a little bit more in front here to accomplish the vision that was laid back in the 80s or 90s. Amen. I believe God wants to do that. Amen. We're not positioned up on a hill for no reason. And we've got a work to do. And we're going to be doing some training because we got to prepare for the people. So we're going to do some training. All right. And a lot of things are going to start happening quicker. So are you ready to hook up for quicker? All right. And I just appreciate your prayers and your support. I mean, we have the greatest church in the world, full of the greatest people. So you guys are awesome, and we love you. So have a good night.